Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. We've been kind of camped out here in the Sermon on the Mount for the last several messages. I'd like to look tonight at verse 28 down through verse 1 of chapter 8. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. We see in verse 28 and 29 that the sermon that Jesus has just preached, again commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, is finished. Verse 28 says, Jesus ended these sayings. The sermon, of course, is recorded in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. Also, Luke records it in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through verse 49. By way of background, leading into the sermon, just prior to the sermon, from Luke's account, we are told that Jesus went up into a mountain, which would have been somewhere in the vicinity of Capernaum. Notice in Luke chapter 6, keep a mark there in Matthew 7, but in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it came to pass in those days that he went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So Luke tells us that he went into a mountain, tells us why he went into the mountain. He went into the mountain to pray. Verse 13 tells us what transpired while on the mountain, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them, that is, of his disciples, he chose 12, whom he named apostles. Following this, Jesus, the 12, and the disciples that were on that mountain descended from the mountain. Luke 6, verse 17. And he came down with them, with the apostles, with the disciples. And he stood in the plain. Now, while he was standing there in the plain, we also see in verse 17 a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and he healed their diseases. So a great multitude has gathered to this plain. Jesus stands in the plain, heals the multitudes. We see in verse 18, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the multitudes then began to crowd in toward Christ, verse 19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. So we see this crowd of people pressing in toward Christ. Then we go back to the book of Matthew, and this is where Matthew picks up his account of the Sermon on the Mount. You have these multitudes of people. Jesus has come down from the mountain. He's in the plain. The people, he's healed the people. They are now beginning to crowd in. In verse 1 of Matthew 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. That is, he went to an elevated place in the mountain. Didn't go all the way to the top of the mountain, of course, at this time. But he went to an elevated place in the mountain. And then we read, and when he was set, or when he was seated, and then in Matthew 5 and verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them. And that's the beginning of the sermon. So we see from Luke's account why he went into the mountain to pray. Also, of course, to choose his apostles from the disciples. They come down from the mount. He's standing in the plain, Luke chapter 6, verse 17. Multitudes of people have come. He has healed them. They get excited. They begin to press toward Christ. So he goes to an elevated spot in the plain. So the Sermon on the Mount is preached to the apostles, to the disciples. They were with him when he came down. And no doubt in the hearing of the multitudes. So we have a preacher, Jesus. He, of course, is the master teacher and preacher. The greatest teacher and preacher throughout history. No one has ever preached or taught as he, or even come close. No one has ever preached with as much of the Holy Spirit. We read there in John 3 and verse 34 concerning Christ, "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Everybody else that saves has the Holy Spirit by measure, has it by a degree. That wasn't the case with Christ. He was completely 100% filled with the Spirit of God. So no one has ever preached with as much of the Holy Spirit as Jesus Christ. No one has ever preached with as much wisdom as Christ. No one has ever preached with as much knowledge as Jesus Christ. No one has ever preached with as much power as Jesus Christ. And no one has ever underscored the message with their life and example as Jesus Christ has. So he is the one and only perfect preacher. Yet, for the most part, his preaching was unacceptable to the masses. I mean, here you have a perfect preacher. His message was perfect. Everything about it was perfect. His life perfectly underscored what he preached. And yet, it was unacceptable to the masses. And for the most part, it was rejected by the religious world. In Matthew 5 and verse 1 and 2, "And seeing the multitudes, he opened his mouth." In other words, Jesus took opportunity to preach. And that is an example to all God-called preachers. Now, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, we see that his message was both preaching and teaching. He preached, he taught. He taught, he preached. That was the message. That also is an example to all God-called preachers. All preaching should involve teaching, and all teaching should involve preaching. It's pretty hard to separate the two. Jesus Christ is the example. Looking at the Sermon on the Mount, we see that his message was orderly and with purpose. He had an object, he had a point, and he got to the point in a logical and very organized fashion. Looking at the Sermon on the Mount, he did not go off on tangents. His message was not a hodgepodge of random thoughts, but it was presented in a very coherent manner. Again, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, we see that his message was practical, though it was contingent upon the the condition of the heart of the hearers. He makes that plain at the very beginning of the sermon. Looking on the Sermon on the Mount, we see that he preached with simplicity. He preached with plainness. We see, though he preached in simplicity, his message was of very vast content. It was of great depth. In fact, there was more there than any one individual, no matter how spiritual they were. There was more there than any one individual could possibly take in during that preaching time. That was depth. He truly opened the Scriptures, and he did so to the extent that they had something to feed upon, not just for that moment, but for a long time. There was a depth of content. There was enough to fill each ear and enough to take home. In other words, there was a surplus. That should always be the case. And the reason for that is because the feeding should not stop when the sermon is done. In this day of great shallowness, that's what most people prefer. Something so shallow that they can get it all in 15, 20 minutes. But when Jesus preached, they had enough to feed upon for a lifetime. It doesn't end when the sermon ends. Again, an example to all God-called preachers. And we could spend weeks upon the organization, the way that Jesus preached this message, but I'm not going to. There's no preachers here. There's no point in it. But there needs to be depth. There needs to be depth in preaching. And again, the Sermon on the Mount is really a textbook in homiletics. It is a textbook. It is a perfect example. But then note what we want to notice is in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 7. We want to notice the hearers. In verse 28, we read, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings." And it came to pass. In other words, and it happened when Jesus ended these sayings. What that is saying is things happened after the sermon was ended. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. So though the sermon was over, it wasn't. Things were still happening. Things, no doubt, were happening during the message. But whatever was happening during the message did not stop happening when the message ended, but continued to happen. It continued to happen. In other words, the sermon was not done when it was done. And that should always be the case. In this message, we want to notice the hearers of this sermon. Though, as far as the multitudes are concerned, most of them were there for physical healing. They were not there necessarily for spiritual matters. But with that being said, there are some invaluable principles. And there is a pattern that we see, even in them, for the hearing of the preached word of God. So we want to speak tonight on a pattern for the hearing of God's preached word. And we just want to look at these particular hearers. We'll go back and forth between Matthew and Luke. Notice in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 6, verse 17. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, in the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea of coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him. They came to hear him. Now, I'm not saying that they came to hear him for the right reasons, but there is a principle here. They came to hear him. So the first principle we see is they took opportunity to hear. They took the opportunity to hear. So there is a principle. There is a pattern here. We already said Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, went up to an elevated place and took the opportunity to preach. And all God-called preachers ought to take opportunities to preach. But now we come to the hearers, and they came to hear him. In other words, we, God's people, are to take opportunity to hear. God has something to say. And whatever it is that God has to say is of extreme importance. And whatever it is that God has to say, we need to hear it. And one of the means that God uses, I said one of the means, not the only means, but certainly one of the means, and certainly the primary means. One of the means that God uses to tell us what he wants to tell us is the preached word of God. Now, great emphasis is put upon preaching and the hearing of God's word throughout the Bible. God uses preaching to save souls. God uses preaching to save lives. We read in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21 that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And preaching seems foolish to the world. It did not please God by foolish preaching, but by the foolishness of preaching to save. This is the reason that we are to preach the gospel to every creature, because it is the means that God uses. We read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 the extreme importance of hearing. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God has chosen the means of the preached word to accomplish many things. He uses the preach word to encourage his people, to exhort his people in the service of the Lord. He uses the preach word to strengthen the faith of his people, to strengthen the resolve and the inner man of his people. He uses the preach word of God to bring comfort to hearts that are in need of comfort. He uses the preached word to heal the spiritually diseased. He uses the preached word to revive his people, to revive sluggish hearts, and also to impart zeal in the hearts and the minds of his people. He uses the preached word to convict hearts of that which is contrary to God. He uses the preached word to humble the hearts of his people. He uses the preached word to guide his people. He uses the preached word to direct his people. He uses the preached word to enlighten his people in his will and in his ways. He uses the preached word to correct error. He uses the preached word to protect his people, to warn his people of danger and pitfalls along the way. He uses the preached word to give and to strengthen hope and assurance of his people. He uses the preached word to help us to move forward spiritually, and also to mark and measure where we are spiritually. So with all of that in mind, and there's much more, but with all of that in mind, should the sermon end when it ends? Of course not. It needs to keep going. But with all of that in mind also, what an opportunity. What an opportunity is ours when the Word of God is preached. About a year ago, we preached a message on the dynamics of the preached word. And our point was, it's all a miracle. If you take every step, if you take every single step that is involved in preaching, every single step is a miracle. You take the messenger, that's a miracle. You take the fact that God gives the messenger a message, that's a miracle. That God would do that is a miracle. For the messenger to be able to speak the message is a miracle. It's miracle upon miracles that he is able to speak the message. Because there is, I guarantee you, there is a warfare going on when any man stands to preach the truth of God. There is a fierce conflict going on. So it's a miracle. It's a miracle that he has the ability to preach the message, because the devil will do everything he can to silence that message. He'll work every angle he can to silence it. The way that the preached word works, as we've just mentioned a few things, is a miracle of God. When the preached word is heard is a miracle of God. When the preached word is received by the hearers of the word, it's a miracle. So it's all a miracle. No matter what aspect you look at in the preaching of God's word, it is a miracle. So in light of all of that, what does it say about us? What does it say about our spiritual condition? If we do not avail ourselves of the opportunity to hear God's word preached, what does that say? What does it say about us, and what does it say about our spiritual condition? If we willfully and deliberately absent ourselves from the hearing of God's word preached. I mean, which is worse? Not knowing how important the preached word is, or knowing how important it is, saying we do, and not go hear? Which is worse? I believe the second. You're better off being ignorant than having some knowledge and then not practicing what you know. God is more offended at the non-practice than he is the other. In light of Psalm 119:72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Now, if we said, we put an advertisement out there, everybody that comes to Home Baptist Church will get a $100 bill, this building would be filled. There would be people, there would be church members who would not take trips. There would be church people who wouldn't do a lot of things, make sure they're there to get that $100 bill. Well, what does that say? That says you believe the $100 bill is worth more than the preaching of God's word. What does that say about our spiritual condition? You don't even want to know. I mean, we don't even want to go there. So they came to hear. That's one principle. Another principle, they came as a needy people realizing their need. Notice again in Luke 6, verse 17. They came, the last part of the verse, came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Again, as far as the multitudes are concerned, we're not counting the disciples and the apostles in this statement, but as far as the multitudes that came from Judea and Jerusalem and the coast of Tyre and Sidon, it's pretty safe to say they did not come, most of them, for spiritual reasons. But there's still a principle here. They came to be healed of their diseases. So here was a people that had diseases. That is, they had sickness. Some of them perhaps had infections. There was a variety of ailments. There were disorders of all kinds. There were afflictions. There were disabilities. There were some defects. There were some abnormalities. And they were aware. They were aware of all of these things. Again, the principle is, we have spiritual sickness. We have spiritual infections. We have spiritual ailments and disorders. And we have spiritual afflictions. And we have spiritual disabilities. And we have spiritual defects. And we have spiritual abnormalities. But these people had all these things in a physical sense. And they knew it. And they knew it. And they came to be healed. They came to be cured. They came to be restored and mended. They came to be improved of their, that's personal, diseases. So these people came to hear. They came to where Jesus was, and did not they come knowing that not all was right with them? They came with their diseases. Now, with them, of course, it's physical. The application to us is spiritual. They came to be healed of their diseases. What that tells me is they came wanting to advance past their current physical condition. And every time we come to hear the preached word of God, we ought to come with the realization, I have some things wrong with me spiritually. And I come to be healed. In other words, I want to advance past where I am spiritually. That's the way we ought to always come, to hear the preached word of God. Knowing that we have spiritual diseases, and as we've said before, far worse than any physical disease. You think of the worst physical disease you can think of, and I'm telling you the mildest spiritual disease is worse. So we all have spiritual diseases. And knowing that God, that one of the means that God uses to heal spiritual disease, and one of the means that God uses to advance us past our, beyond our spiritual disease, is the preached word of God. Knowing that, what does that say about us and our spiritual condition if we do not avail ourselves of the opportunity to hear the preached word? It says one of two things. It says that either we're not aware that we have spiritual disease, I don't need the preaching of God's word because there's nothing wrong with me. Or it says, yes, there's something wrong with me, but right now I don't really care. I mean, that's the only way you can take it. Thirdly, they came with a desire to be closer to him. Notice again in Luke chapter 6, verse 19. We see in verse 18 they were healed. As a result of this, the whole multitude sought to touch him. Now again, we're speaking of the multitude here. We're not speaking of the disciples and the apostles. And again, this is not born out of spiritual desire for the most part. But again, there's a principle here. There is a pattern here. So here these people are. They've come to hear. They've come to be healed. And now they're striving to be near him, to be close to him, to touch him. Every child of God ought to be possessed with a desire to be closer to the Lord, which will manifest itself in pushing toward him, a pushing toward Christ, knowing that we can be closer to the Lord, knowing that I should be closer to the Lord, knowing that one of the means the Lord uses to draw me closer is the preached word of God. What does it say, again, about our spiritual condition? If we do not avail ourselves of the opportunity to hear God's word preached. Fourthly, they paid close attention. If we go back over to Matthew 7. I mean, if you come to hear, I would think that since you've come to hear, that you would pay attention. Not everybody pays attention. Well, that tells me, certainly, if they came to hear, it just doesn't make sense. I came to hear, but I'm not going to listen. Well, that don't make sense. So what that tells me is they didn't come to hear. They came for something else. Whatever, and you can make a list a mile long. But these people paid attention. It's implied in our text in verse 28 and verse 29. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They were paying close enough attention to recognize his doctrine. They were paying close enough attention to recognize that he spoke with authority, and they were paying close enough attention to know that his doctrine and his authority was different than the scribes. So they were paying attention. Now, some would have us to believe the reason they were paying attention is because Jesus had a halo above his head. I don't believe that was the case at all. I believe Jesus sat there as a Galilean peasant. Wasn't anything remarkable about his appearance. And they paid attention. I don't believe, now it would happen today, if the Sermon on the Mount were relived today, this is what would happen. Some would be sitting down, listening. Others would be climbing up on the rocks while Jesus was preaching. Others might be building castles in the sand or letting their children build castles in the sand, entertaining themselves, playing with the rocks below. But I don't believe any of that was going on. They paid attention. I believe they were concentrating upon what was being preached. Now, you and I, knowing the importance of the preached word, knowing that it is one of God's means to heal and to use us, again, we must ask, what does it say about us? What does it say about our condition if we do not give close and undivided attention to the preached Word of God? What does that say about us? Fifthly, there was an inward impact of the preached word. Verse 28, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the sermon's over, the people, they were astonished. That is, they were exceedingly struck in mind. They were amazed. They were in awe. This should always be the case. In other words, there was an inward impression made upon them. There was an inward impact. What was it that left this impression upon them? Three things. His doctrine. That's what it says. They were astonished at his doctrine. Another thing that no doubt astonished them was the authority with which he spoke. It is his doctrine. It is his authority. They were also astonished at his person. So when you and I sit under the preaching of the Word of God, we ought to be in absolute awe of the doctrine of this book. We ought to be in absolute awe of the authority of this book. We ought to be in absolute awe of the person that is presented in this book. And that should be going on while the sermon is being preached. Does that end as soon as the final amen is said? And it came to pass, when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished. That is, they continued. They went home. They went home in awe of the doctrine, of the authority, and of the person of Jesus Christ. It had an impact upon them. So what does it say about us and our spiritual condition when the preached Word of God has very little or no positive effect within us? What does that say? What does that say about us? Well, sitting under the preaching of God's Word, we ought to be stirred. Now, if we're truly stirred, if we're truly convicted, truly moved, does that end when the sermon ends? No, it doesn't. Nor should it. It continues on. The stirring continues on. The moving within us continues on. The joy, the conviction, whatever has transpired during the preaching of God's Word continues on. And that's why it's disturbing to me. Not because I'm the preacher. It's disturbing to me, and even in my own life, how quickly the message is forgotten once it's done. That says something about us. It says something about our spiritual condition. But that is what a large amount of people want today. They want the preaching to be done as soon as it's done. Whatever stirring they felt, they want it over at noon. I've had enough. Something's terribly wrong. And it ought to continue on. It should never be the case that we leave the preaching of God's Word unchanged in a positive way. And if it is the case, that ought to concern us. It ought to concern us. If we're not changed in a positive way, we need to pray with the psalmist in Psalm 139, 23, and 24 for God to search us. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. Sixthly, there was an outward effect. Verse 1, great multitudes followed him. So our reaction to the Word of God must go beyond astonishment. It must go to outward practice. They followed him. That is, they drew close to him. They were willing to leave other things for him. They followed him. Now, in Christ's closing remarks, we preached on this Sunday in verse 24 through 27, he talks about two houses. He says, the one who does these sayings of mine is like a man who built his house upon a rock. The man who does not do these sayings of mine is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about what we do with a sermon after it's done. Verses 24 through 27. Those verses are not talking about salvation. It makes it very, 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 very plain in verse 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to. And then we see the same in verse 26. So it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about what we do with a message. Now, in Luke's account of these closing remarks of the two houses, notice what Luke says, and we'll hurry here. Luke 6, verse 46 through 48. Whosoever cometh, verse 47, to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. That's Luke's account of what Matthew just said in Matthew chapter 7. What Luke added was, and he dig deep. In other words, the true doer of the word takes the time and the effort required. The man who built upon sand, he didn't dig deep. After a sermon is done, we ought to want to dig deep. The man who built his house on the sand, his house perhaps looked as nice as the one built upon a rock, and that satisfied him. Well, I look good. But he didn't take the time. He didn't take the effort. He was in a hurry. He was lazy. We don't want to be like that when it comes to the hearing of God's word, when it comes to what we do with a message after it's done. You see, this foolish man, he's shallow. He's a very shallow individual. He's led more by his feelings. He's looking for quick results. I can put this house up real quick. I'll just build it on the sand. Quick results. A lot of folks looking for results in preaching. If results is the measure of whether a sermon is good or whether a preacher is good, you know what that means? That means The sermon that Peter preached on Pentecost was better than what Christ preached in Matthew 5 through 7, because 3,000 souls were saved. I don't read that here in the Sermon on the Mount. It would also mean that Peter and the apostles were better preachers than Christ because they had more outward success. These are shallow individuals who are simply looking for quick results. Really, this individual built his house upon the sand is more interested in the things of the world than the things of God. He's more concerned about how it looks rather than how it's built. And is not it more important how it's built than how it looks? Certainly is. And never was that more true than when it comes to the spiritual. In both cases, whether the man obeyed the sermon or whether he disobeyed, the storms came. The storms came. The one house was ruined. The other stood. What does that say? That says what we do with the preached word has an impact upon our future. Storms are going to come, whether you listen to this sermon or whether you don't. They're going to come. What we do with the preached word has an impact upon our future. What we do with what we have heard shapes our lives, shapes our future. If you and I really think about it, most of us have been coming to church long enough. Whatever it is that we might be going through, or whatever it is that we might go through, and whatever might come, someone, somewhere, during our saved life, we've heard a message that will help us for that time. We've already heard the message. I mean, most of us have sat through thousands of messages. Thousands. We have heard in the preaching of God's word enough that will cover every situation that you and I are going to be faced with. The problem is, we forget. We forget. Oh, I sure wish someone would preach on such and such. I really need it right now. Well, you just think back a while, and someone has. And you need to go back there, and you need to get it. You need to replay it in your mind. That's a blessing. It is a blessing to know that whatever I might be going through, somewhere during my saved life, I have heard a message that will help me for this moment. Somewhere. Once again, the sermon is not done when it's done. It's something we can carry with us the rest of our lives. What a privilege, what a blessing to hear the preached word of God. So when the sermon is done, make sure you do the right thing with it. We all do something with it. Every time we hear the word of God preached, and I'm just talking about when it's preached in truth, we all do something with it. You take it in our hearts, or we can go home and we can be angry, hurt feelings, whatever. But we all do something with it. What we need to make sure of is that whatever we do with the sermon, we do the right thing. We do the right thing with the preached word of God. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us. Verse 1.